happy to see Sister Margaret Hedman this morning, who's not here now, has gone on home, but we hadn't seen her for a while. And certainly Sister Vera Levert being with us today is has been a real treat for all of us, and I know she's, from what she said, she's enjoyed being here too. It's a shame that so few of us are here this afternoon to enjoy the blessings that the Lord has provided for us, but I'm sure the blessings will be there nonetheless, and we'll just have to do our best to pass them on to others as we have opportunity. We'll continue by asking Brother David Hawk if he would ask the Lord's blessing upon our meeting. We're very happy to have Brother Bill to serve us again this afternoon. And the title of his discourse is, How Are You Building? Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Brother Bill, turn the meeting over to you.
This afternoon, I've been asked to make one announcement. Some of you may be wondering how the brethren are doing in Poland in these difficult days, and we don't know firsthand because we're not into personal touch with them, but Sister Mary was talking with her sister Helen Bilecki in Detroit yesterday. She got a very interesting report. Evidently doing quite well. Of course, the brethren in this country are helping them considerably in material ways. And one interesting point is that you may or may not know that the production for this cause has been prepared in the Polish language and is now being shown frequently in Poland to rather large audiences with the government's approval and no interference whatsoever. In fact, the report we got is that the brethren there have greater freedom to proclaim the truth now during martial law than they had before. So this is a very interesting development, and we're glad to hear of it. Now, our subject this afternoon, How Are You Building? We'd like to begin by saying our thoughts are not directed to any one individual in the audience. They're directed to myself as much as to any of you. And yet, in another way, they are directed to every individual in the audience because it's something that concerns each of us. Something we need to ask ourselves, how am I building? Our lesson will be based on two passages of Scripture. One in Matthew chapter 7, and the other one is in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, as we read these two passages of Scripture, I think you will notice the similarities. They seem to teach almost the same lesson, and yet they're not exactly the same, as we'll point out as we go along. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus. He says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now the other passage of scripture we want to consider is in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 11. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now you may have noticed as we read these two passages that they are the same in some ways, and yet they're different in other ways. The lessons are somewhat related, and yet they're not exactly the same. We notice both of these passages of Scripture speak of building. Jesus and Paul use the illustration of building something. Both show that there are two kinds of builders, one who is wise, one who is not so wise. Both illustrations show the need of a proper foundation, and the teachings of Jesus are the basis for the foundation in both cases. The buildings are put to the test in both cases. These are the similarities. Then there are also some differences. In Matthew, in Jesus' illustration, the two builders used different foundations. One built upon the rock, the other one built upon sand. In Paul's illustration in 1 Corinthians 3, the builders all used the same foundation, Christ. But they used different materials. Some built with gold, silver, and precious stones. Others built with wood, hay, and stubble. In Jesus' illustration, the test was rain, floods, and winds. In Paul's illustration, the test was fire. In Jesus' illustration, the building that failed, failed because of a lack of a proper foundation. In Paul's illustration, the foundation was all right, but they used improper building materials. In Jesus' illustration, the wise man's only reward was that his house did not fall. Nothing is said that he received anything in addition. In Paul's illustration, the man whose work stands is specifically said to receive a reward, implying something further. Let's consider each of these separately and see what lessons they teach. First, let us consider Matthew 7, Jesus' illustration. He begins by saying, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." In verse 22, he says that many will say in that day, "They have prophesied and cast out devils and done many wonderful works in thy name." This shows that there would be some, there would be many in fact, claiming to be Jesus' followers, whom he does not really acknowledge as his true followers. And these who claim to be his followers that he doesn't acknowledge point to their many wonderful works that they did in his name. We don't doubt that there were some to whom this applied in Jesus' day. Some who followed him for one reason or another, but really at heart were not truly his followers. Thought they might have something personal to gain by following him. But we believe that it applies even more so to our day. There are many today who claim to be his followers. This is evident when we know all the various denominations, all of which are called Christians, all of which claim to be the followers of Christ, all of which claim to base their teachings on the scriptures and to be following his teachings. And many of these do indeed many wonderful works. How many charitable organizations are sponsored and supported by one or more of the churches? We hear advertisements for Catholic charities, for Lutheran charities, for many good works along that line. How many denominations of Christians send missionaries abroad to help the poor and the needy and the heathen and the people who supposedly don't know anything about Christ and who are in need of food and clothing and medical care and all sorts of things? And these missionaries indeed do some many wonderful works. We're not criticizing this. How many hospitals are supported by churches, are sponsored by churches, and are staffed by church workers? How many colleges are sponsored and supported by churches? I believe most of our present-day colleges, aside from state colleges, are church-sponsored. A few weeks ago, we had a convention at Ursinus College in Collegeville. That is a church-sponsored college. And churches do indeed get involved with social reforms, urging people to do good works, trying to help people who have gotten into trouble or difficulty of one form or another, dealing with social problems. And these are some many wonderful works. Then there are also evangelists and the faith healers of our day, who also apparently do some many wonderful works. If they would indeed heal the people that they claim to heal, these are wonderful works, even if it only appears so in some cases. But what does Jesus say of all these? In verse 23, he says, "And then, in that day, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Why does he say this? They indeed do many wonderful works, as we just noted, and we all agree that these are good works. But evidently, many of these things he never authorized them to do. They have taken it upon themselves to do these things and to say that, well, these are the works that he told them to do when he did not tell them to do these things. Not that they are evil things. Some of them are good things. But he didn't authorize these things. And so he says, "I never knew you. I never recognized your good works, because it wasn't what I asked you to do." In fact, some of these apparently have evil, selfish motives for some of the good works that they do. And so he adds this rebuke, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What you are doing, which appear to be good works, are not really good works at all, because you have a selfish motive in mind. And we're not attempting to judge individuals and their motives, but evidently there are many who do good works who have these evil, selfish motives. We're not singling out which ones they are. And these will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, as stated in verse 21. Now, we believe this text properly does apply to the various denominations of Christendom today. But let's not stop there. Let's look to ourselves. Are we too, in effect, saying, Lord, Lord? I believe we are. We too claim to be his followers. We claim that he is our Lord. We too are attempting to do good works in his name. Is he going to say to you or to me, I never knew you? Are we one of those whom he doesn't recognize? How can we know if this applies to us? It may apply to some of us. How can we know? We believe the answer is in the verses that follow, which we've already read. His story of the wise man who built upon the rock and the foolish man who built upon sand. What made the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? What constitutes in actuality building upon the rock or building upon sand? Well, the wise man was the one who heard his sayings and does them. The foolish man is the one who hears his saying and does them not. This makes the difference. This is what determines whether he's going to say, I never knew you. Do we hear his sayings and do them? Or do we just hear his sayings and neglect to do them? We like to all think, well, we hear his sayings and we try to do them. Let's examine a few of them and let us see how we're doing with them. And again, I would repeat that I have to do this just as much as any of you. We're going to consider a few of the examples of his sayings and see what would constitute just hearing them but not really doing them, or hearing them and doing them. First one we'll consider is Matthew 16:24. This is one of Jesus' sayings which is very familiar to us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To hear the saying and to do it. What does it mean? Does it mean we accept Jesus as our Savior and believe in the Lord and we're saved? Is this hearing the saying and doing it? No, I'm afraid it's not. Doing it involves much more than this. To hear the saying and to do it means that we must consecrate or devote our entire life to the Lord and to his service, following as closely as we can in his footsteps at any cost. Does it mean, well, I heard what he said, on the basis of that, I'll make a consecration, I'll be immersed in the next opportunity, and I'll attend meetings with that group of people, and that's where I'll go to church. Is that hearing and doing? No, that's only hearing and doing a little bit of what he said. That's good as far as it goes. But notice what he says. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It means much more than this. Does it mean, well, I'll do that, except if he asks me to do this, and so I don't believe I'm willing to do that. If he asks me to do certain things, I don't think I'm willing to do that. Well, again, this is hearing but not doing. We must make the consecration which is willing to do whatever he asks as far as we are able to do it. But then making such a consecration is not the end of the matter either. That alone doesn't constitute hearing but doing. Now it becomes a test. Will we continue to do his will, continue to follow him, continue to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? If we become careless in this or negligent, we will be hearing but not doing. Let's take another of Jesus' sayings and see what constitutes hearing but not doing. Matthew 6:1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Alms are good deeds, especially good deeds in the way of helping those who are in need. What does it mean to hear the saying and to do it? We all want to do good deeds as we have the opportunity. Do we stop and consider when an opportunity arises to do a good deed? Well, is anybody really going to notice whether I do this or not? Is anybody really going to appreciate it? And if nobody notices or if nobody appreciates it, well, there's no point in doing it. Well, if this is our attitude, then we're doing our alms before men. Then we're doing it for the approval of others. And if the others don't approve or don't see it or don't appreciate it, well, then, you know, we're not so careful about doing it. Or do we do it in such a way so that we'll be sure to attract the attention of others and they will notice it? Again, we're doing our alms before men. We've heard what Jesus said, but we're not doing it. If the good we're doing is with the expectation of receiving praises from the brethren or praises from anyone, then we have heard, but we're not doing. If we do good only when others notice, we're hearing but not doing. If we go around boasting how much good we're doing or what great things we have done, making your point to call it to everyone's attention who will listen, we are hearing but not doing. To hear and do this saying of Jesus means that we will do our good deeds, do our alms, whether it's the form of contributing money or services or whatever, we'll do that whether others notice and appreciate or not. And we won't make it a point to try to call it to everyone's attention so that they will think very highly of us and praise us. And Jesus said, if you do that, you already have your reward. Let's take another example, Jesus' sayings. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How are we doing with this saying of Jesus? We've all heard it. Are we doing it? Are we obeying it? Where are we placing our chief efforts and interest? On spiritual things or on earthly things? If we hear this saying and do it, means that we'll place spiritual interests ahead of earthly things, of earthly considerations. We'll try to arrange our earthly affairs to best further our spiritual interests, rather than do it the reverse. Our natural tendency is to do just the reverse. Our natural tendency is to do everything that we think of that's going to be to our good in a material way, and then whatever time or energy we have left, we'll devote to spiritual things. But this is hearing, but not doing. And unless we make a conscious effort to do otherwise, this is what we're going to do. Then we will be hearing, but not doing, Jesus saying. Let us examine our affairs. Try to find ways to give spiritual interest the priority. At the same time, we recognize that we have earthly responsibilities that it's not right for us to ignore. We have to meet our earthly responsibilities, but not at the expense of spiritual interests. We have to give the spiritual interests the priority. At the same time, find a way to meet our earthly obligations. This is difficult, but this is the task before us, and this is what we'll try to do to the best of our ability if we're hearing Jesus' sayings and doing them. Another example is John 13:34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Love one another as I have loved you." What does this mean? This merely mean that I'm going to tell the brethren I love them. I'm going to associate with them. I'm going to put up with their imperfections. I'm going to put up with their little things I don't like about them. And that's loving. Well, this is not what Jesus said. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, how did he love us? He loved us enough to sacrifice his own life for us, to give his own life for us. Do we love one another the same way? That we will lay down our lives for one another? We are sure that many of you do. You give evidence that you do. But sometimes we forget, and sometimes we don't realize what the Lord has asked us to do in this connection. Are we willing even to die for one another? To hear this saying of Jesus and to do it means that we'll look for ways to help one another in material things and also in spiritual things. That we'll try to encourage one another. That we'll try to be kind to one another. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love is kind." If we're rude and unkind to one another, then we've heard the saying of Jesus and we're not doing it. He's not rude and unkind to us. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." If we are thoughtless and inconsiderate of one another, then we haven't loved one another as Jesus loves us. He's not thoughtless and inconsiderate toward us. If we speak evilly of one another, we've heard the saying, but we're not doing it. He doesn't speak evilly of us. He covers our imperfections that we can't help and that we can't avoid, rather than trying to call them to the attention of others. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." This is a very demanding commandment. And if we hear this saying of his and do it, it means a great deal in our lives. One more example of Jesus' teaching, which we'll consider briefly. Matthew 28:19. "Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." We've all heard this saying too. If we're doing it, it means we're looking for opportunities to teach the truth to as many as wish to hear. And we can't all do this in the same way or to the same extent, but this is what we try to do if we hear this saying and do it. If we hear this saying and do it, we're also encouraging others to do what they can. Then we are hearing and doing the saying. But if we neglect to use the opportunities we have, then we have heard it, but we're not doing it. If we discourage others and tell them, "Well, there's no use trying to preach to anybody because they won't respond anyway," then we've heard the saying and we're not doing it. If we're afraid of being opposed or criticized and hold back, then we've heard the saying and we're not doing it. So much for examples of Jesus' sayings that we might hear and do or hear and not do. I think you got the point that it's more than just knowing what Jesus said, knowing what he taught, but it's making application of that in our everyday experiences that constitute hearing his sayings and doing them. Now, why does Jesus say hearing his sayings and doing them is like building upon a rock in comparison to hearing them and not doing them is like building upon sand? Well, a rock is a firm foundation. When somebody is putting up a building, the first thing that the builder does is to find something firm to begin building on. Usually, especially in this part of the country, he begins by excavating, taking the loose ground off the top and going down to a certain depth to where he finds something solid to begin building. And usually that's far enough below the surface of the ground so that in the wintertime it won't freeze. Because if that ground freezes upon which the building is setting, then the freezing and thawing process will make the foundation unstable and probably crack it, and if it's bad enough, the building might even fall down. So usually the builder begins building far enough down so that foundation isn't going to move. And then he begins by laying a concrete footing all around the edge of the building where he's going to lay the foundation wall. So a firm footing is necessary for the security of a building. Now, for our hopes to be secure, they must likewise be on a firm footing. Jesus' sayings are the truth. If we just hear them, but, well, they sound nice, it sounds good, but we don't do anything about it. We don't obey them to the extent of our ability. Then we're not on that firm footing, that firm foundation. If we obey from the heart, it means the truth is a part of us. It means the truth becomes our way of life. The principles of the truth become part of our character, part of us. We couldn't do otherwise because it's so much a part of us. We can have no better foundation than this on which to base our hopes. But on the other hand, hearing his sayings and not doing them is like building upon sand. Sand isn't a good foundation for anything. This was illustrated just a couple of weeks ago. Remember, there was a severe storm went up the Atlantic coast, and some of the coastal towns and the resort towns like Ocean City, New Jersey, and others were very much concerned because of the damage that storm was going to do with the beaches. In fact, I think it was Ocean City, New Jersey, had just spent a lot of money dredging sand from the bottom of the ocean onto the beach to enlarge the beach and make it more attractive to the tourists and to the visitors in the summertime. And along came this storm and undid almost everything that they had done. It washed the sand back out into the ocean again. So you can see, sand is something very unstable. You can't really build anything firm and lasting upon sand. You get a bad storm, it'll wash away, and you have nothing. Believe the rains, the floods, the winds, and the storms represent the trials and difficulties of life. If we only half believe the truth, it sounds nice, I believe it's true, but we don't do anything about it. It doesn't become a part of us. It doesn't become a way of life with us. What little faith we have will soon be shaken by the storms of life. If we do not make the principles of the truth a part of our character, our faith will soon be shaken and likely fall. James said in James 3:26, faith without works is dead. This is the same principle, really. If we just hear his sayings and believe them, they sound good, but we don't do it, we don't practice it, it's dead. It won't last. Along will come some trial or some storm of life, and there it goes. We have nothing left. If we hear his sayings and do not, it will not last. Matthew 7:27 says, of that building, and great was the fall of it. We believe this signifies that many who hear and partly believe, but do not make the true sayings a part of themselves, a part of their character. They might feel secure. Well, I know the truth. I believe it's true. But then, when their measure of faith fails in some trial or difficult experience, their hopes are not realized, it will be a great disaster to them. They thought they were secure, but they weren't. We believe this is the point of Jesus' illustration of building upon the rock and building upon sand. To not only hear and believe what we hear is true, but to make practical application of it in our lives and in our characters. To do what we hear, practice it. Now let's turn to Paul's illustration in 1 Corinthians 3. Notice what he is teaching. It's somewhat similar, but not exactly the same. The Apostle Paul begins with a very basic truth. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other firm foundation upon which to build. He says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, and so on. The doctrine of the ransom, the sacrifice of Christ, is the foundation in this illustration. This is the foundation for our hopes. We'd have nothing on which to build if it weren't for this. We could try to develop the nicest and finest character that we could think of, and it would be of no avail. It would come to an end, if not before, at the time we die, if it weren't for the foundation ransom sacrifice of Christ. If it weren't for that, there would be no resurrection. There would be no hope of anything. This is in harmony with Jesus' illustration, but the illustration isn't the same. In Jesus' case, the two classes are those who heard and obeyed, and those who heard and didn't obey. In Paul's illustration, the two classes are those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and those who build with wood, hay, and stubble. In Paul's illustrations, both classes build upon the same foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, the ransom sacrifice. But some don't use the right materials to build. In Jesus' illustrations, they use different foundations. Now, in Paul's illustration, he's not talking about Christians and non-Christians. He is talking about two classes of Christians, because they all build upon the same foundation, Jesus Christ. They have accepted Christ. They have accepted the ransom sacrifice as the basis for their hopes. And on that basis, they have consecrated to God through him. They're all on the same foundation. But from this point on, it's a question of what materials they use to build. Some, Paul says, will build with gold, silver, and precious stones. What would these represent? Gold, silver, and precious stones are things which are enduring, things which won't deteriorate very rapidly. Also, remember now, keep in mind that the test on this building is going to be fire. What's going to happen to gold, silver, and precious stones if they're in a fire? Well, not much of anything. They won't burn. They'll still be there after the fire is over. Gold, silver, and precious stones are also things of great value. The price of gold these days is quite high. silver likewise, and precious stones. Some people are using these things for financial investments. We're not urging this. We think none of these things are real securities. But nevertheless, gold, silver, and precious stones represent things of great value. Now, spiritually speaking, what can we build on the foundation of Christ as a ransom that would correspond to gold, silver, and precious stones? Well, we would suggest we can build other doctrines of divine truth. We'll give some examples. Upon the doctrine of the ransom, we can build the doctrine of the high calling. Without the ransom, there wouldn't be any high calling. And so we can build upon that. Well, because of the ransom, now we have accepted that, so now we can build the doctrine of the high calling because the Lord has arranged it so. We can build the truth concerning the covenants, the promise to Abraham, and the new covenant with Israel. We can build the truth concerning God's attributes, wisdom, justice, love, and power, all built upon the doctrine of the ransom. We can build the doctrine of the promised reign of Christ in the church, all again, because of the ransom. Without the ransom, there wouldn't be any reign of Christ in the church. And, of course, the doctrine of the resurrection. There would be no resurrection without the ransom. The fact that human and spiritual natures are separate and distinct is also shown in the doctrine of the ransom. These are some of the divine truths which we can build upon that foundation. And along with these, we can build a character to correspond to them. These doctrines, and this divine character that goes along with these doctrines, are the most enduring things we know of. They are also the most precious things we know of. We've just noticed that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. These are some of the treasures with which we lay in heaven. This is what it means to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, to build these divine doctrines of truth and the character that goes along with them, that's in harmony with them. It's only a small little flock who build this way. Some may build the doctrines intellectually, but fail to develop the character that goes along with them, and this is of little value. What good is it to know this doctrine or that doctrine if it doesn't make us, if it doesn't change our character? And if we don't develop our character to correspond with that teaching, to bring it into harmony with God's character, which prompted him to arrange his plan as he did. Others may try to develop a good character without giving heed to the doctrines of the truth. But we believe both are needed if we're going to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And so we have to ask ourselves, how am I building? Paul indicates that there would be some who would build with wood, hay, and stubble. How do wood, hay, and stubble compare with gold, silver, and precious stones? Well, wood, hay, and stubble aren't very durable. If you build a house and use wood, hay, and stubble as your building materials, I don't think you'd feel very secure in a storm, and certainly in a fire, it would actually be a fire hazard. Because you got a fire started in wood, hay, and stubble, well, there's no stopping it. And everything is going to be consumed. On the other hand, if your house was made of gold, silver, and precious stones, you wouldn't have to be very much concerned about fire. Now, how might we build on the foundation of Christ things corresponding to wood, hay, and stubble? Well, instead of the doctrines of truth, we might build human traditions. We might forget about whether this is a This is traditionally what most people believe, so I'll accept that. Well, that's wood, hay, and stubble. We might build a human theory. We might accept Christ as our Savior, but upon that, we build a human theory. The various creeds of Christendom contain much of human traditions and human theories. Many errors are added to the truth of the ransom, which distort it and would correspond to wood, hay, and stubble. And along with these things, instead of the divine character, we might develop the spirit of self-complacency, a spirit of overconfidence. I'm satisfied with my present attainment. I do what's right. I don't rob anybody, steal from anybody. I don't hurt anybody. I'm a pretty good person. And leave it go at that. We might develop the spirit of pride and feel, I'm pretty good. Look how much I've accomplished. Look how much good I've done. We might further the tendency to human selfishness, which we're all born with in our fallen, imperfect condition. The tendency towards sin we might fail to resist. And these things would be part of the wood, hay, and stubble. Paul says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Just as the gold, silver, and precious stones are not literal, the fire isn't literal here. The fire represents trouble, trials, fiery trials. The fiery trials will prove with what material we have built. If we're relying on human traditions, human theories and errors, these will be exposed. They'll be shown to be false, and our hopes will be shattered. If we have built a character of self-complacency, self-satisfaction, we'll have experiences which will destroy our self-confidence, to teach us that we can't really rely on ourselves. If we have developed the spirit of pride, we'll have experiences which will humiliate us, and these will be difficult and painful. If we had developed a selfish disposition, we will likely lose the things we have selfishly gained for ourselves. And even if we don't actually lose them, we'll find them very unsatisfying and not really gratifying us as we thought they would have. So our works of wood, hay, and stubble will be destroyed. On the other hand, if we have dealt with the doctrines of the truth, these will stand all tests of faith, and our faith will not fail. Because these doctrines will not fail if they are true doctrines, if they are part of the divine plan. Likewise, the character which we have built corresponding will not be harmed by the trials of life. The trials will only refine and purify that character. Gold, silver, and precious stones are not harmed by fire. Now, the apostle says the day shall declare. What does he mean? The it evidently refers to every man's work. What does he mean, the day shall declare it? What day? And how will the day declare it? We believe all through the gospel age, brethren have been building upon the foundation of Christ. Some, all through the age, have built with gold, silver, and precious stones, and some have built with wood, hay, and stubble. And individually, they have been tried and found either faithful or not faithful. Individually, they're works of gold and silver and stone, precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble have been destroyed or not destroyed, as the case may be. But this text seems to have a particular application to the end of the gospel age, our day. Brother Russell suggests that this refers to the special day or epoch which began in 1878. This is a day of increased knowledge and enlightenment, as we all know. We can see that all around us. It's a day of increased communication. It's a day when nothing is kept secret, as we pointed out this morning. It's a day when errors are unlikely to be exposed, thus destroying some of the wood, hay, and stubble. It's a day in which any evidence of a defect in our character is more likely to be noticed than formerly. And why is this? Well, if for no other reason, we have greater association with one another. Through most of the gospel age, brethren's associations were very limited. The method of physically getting from one place to another didn't exist. I don't know how far it is from where we live to here. I'm guessing it must be about 30 miles. It took us less than an hour to get here this morning. How long would you think it would have taken someone to travel 30 miles to get to a meeting 100, 200 years ago? Well, they probably wouldn't go. If the meeting was 30 miles away, they probably wouldn't go. If they went, they wouldn't go too often because it just couldn't be done to go and come back the same day. It would mean a two-day trip, an overnight stay. Today, we think nothing of going 30, 50, sometimes 100 miles or more to a meeting. And brethren go 1,000 miles for a one-day meeting sometimes, or even further. And so we have a much greater degree of association with one another. And that in itself means that we're going to become more familiar with one another. And the more we meet together, we're not only going to notice the beauties of the character of one another, we're going to notice our defects too. We get more closer association together, we're going to notice, well, that brother loses his temper sometimes. That brother's not very patient. And we can't help but notice these things. We all have these imperfections, and the more we associate together, the more we're going to notice them. And this is part of the way the day shall declare. This is all the more reason we need to develop the character to correspond with the divine doctrines. This means increased blessing. This means increased blessing. It also can lead to increased trials, exposing our weaknesses. Verse 14 says, "If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward." The reward here mentioned, we believe, is the divine nature. The reward of becoming part of the Christ, joint heirs with Jesus. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We believe this refers to the great company class. Married the great company class, build upon the same foundation. They make the same consecration as do the faithful little flock class. And they build upon that foundation. But they're not sufficiently careful how they build. In some cases, they're not sufficiently careful between truth and error. In some cases, they're not sufficiently diligent in developing the divine character. And so much of their work, which they build upon the foundation which they start with, has to be destroyed. It has to be destroyed by fiery trials. They come through great tribulation. And yet, they're loyal at heart, and they remain on the foundation. And because they're on the one foundation, as Paul says, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, even though his work is destroyed. What does it mean, saved
destroys by fire. We believe in these cases it means that the fire was instrumental in their salvation. Without the fire, they wouldn't have been saved. The course they were pursuing would have ended in death. But the fire is instrumental in saving them. And how can this be? Because the fire destroys their works of wood, hay, and stubble. They suffer the loss. The fiery trials awaken them to their deficiencies and thus become the means of their salvation. If they are proud, the fire humbles them, enabling them to overcome this weakness. If they're self-complacent and self-confident, the fire causes them to turn to the Lord and rely on Him. If they're selfish, the fire causes them to lose their estimation of their selfishly gained possessions, and their way causes them to be willing to part with them. If they give in to sinful tendencies, the fire causes them to realize their unwisdom and causes them to no longer desire those sinful things. And therefore, the fire itself becomes the means of their salvation. Because at heart, they really were loyal to the Lord, but they were careless in how they built. And they were on the true foundation. To summarize, let us be wise builders. As Jesus said, when we hear His sayings, let's take heed to them and see if we're doing them. And really put forth a conscious effort to do them to the best of our ability. And it's not something that's going to just be done automatically because we just want to be good. It's going to take a real effort to hear His sayings and do them. On the other hand, let's take heed to Paul's illustration. And while we know we're on the firm foundation of Christ and the ransom, let us build with divine truths and the character that goes with them, the character of unselfishness, the character of humility, the character of love. And build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and not with the wood, hay, and stubble, which won't stand the test of the trials of life. We pray the Lord's help to so do. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother Bill, for that beautiful lesson. Not only that we should build on the proper foundation, but that we should build properly on the proper foundation.